So what in life do you find yourself thinking about? Not what you daydream about necessarily, but what do you give careful thought to on a regular basis? In other words, what are those things that you meditate on throughout the day? As we come to our text this morning, some of you may discover a verse in particular that's very familiar to you. It's certainly familiar to me. But as I was studying out this verse over the past week, I came to realize that what I understood about this verse is not all there is to it. There's more to it than what I had generally allowed it to speak to. Let's look at Philippians 4:8 just to help us get started, help us know where things are going. It says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now, how do we usually apply this verse? What specific area of life do we typically associate with Philippians 4:8? I don't know about you, but here's my experience. Whenever I see Philippians 4:8, I think my media intake. You know, movies I watch, TV, books I read, music I listen to, websites I browse. That's exactly what I think about when I think of Philippians 4:8. Am I the only one here, or is that how you've been brought up to think of this verse? Is that what first pops into your mind? You know, so if we read this verse in regards to movies, we might think, oh, okay, so I take this verse when I watch a movie. I need to make sure that the movie doesn't glorify lying, right? Make sure that it's not vulgar, that sin is taken seriously, that the relationships on the screen are pure, so no sexual content. Look for things in the movie that are pleasing to God, lovely, right? Look for things that are commendable. Look for virtuous things, for praiseworthy things, and if these qualities are present in this movie, then you can think about it after you watch it. You know, same with music. Is it true? Is it honorable? Are the lyrics clean? Is the style lovely and worthy of praise? Then it's okay to listen to. You know, same with books, same with websites. Now should we be discerning about our media choices? Well, absolutely. Yes. Discernment is a biblical principle. And it's one I fear many 21st century Christians don't practice. And sadly, it shows. Because we're not generally a discerning people like we ought to be. But if we're using Philippians 4:8 simply as a text on biblical discernment in our media choices, then I think we've missed the whole point of what Paul is saying. Because guess what the first century Christians didn't have? Movie, websites, books, digital music. They didn't have that, so they didn't apply it that way. So what's Paul's point in writing it then? Now that's not a poor application. That's a helpful application to make, but it's not the only thing. It's broader than that. And I believe Paul's point is exactly what the title of the message indicates. As we look at verse 8, I feel that, you know, we often look at that and forget about verse 9, but these are meant to be taken together. What is Paul's big point he's trying to make? What is the last part of his teaching to this church as he's about to sign off? I think it's this. Godly living is the result of godly thinking. Godly living is the result of godly thinking. There is a connection between the way you think and the way you live. And as we come to these last two verses of Paul's final appeals, which he started back in verse 1 there, I believe his point is just that. So let's look at these verses here. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, thinking. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Now we have to be careful to keep these two verses connected to what Paul has been writing before. Verse 8 is not an independent thought that Paul slips in there and says, oh, by the way, I almost forgot. Throughout the letter, we see Paul going back and forth between mindset and lifestyle. All right, I mean, for example, you go back to chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only in a manner worthy of the gospel lead your lives. What is that? That's lifestyle, right? Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Be like-minded, lowly-minded. What is that? That's mindset. Then you go forward to chapter 2, verse 4. Look out for the interests of others. That's lifestyle. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's mindset. So you see I'm going back and forth. Mindset, lifestyle. Mindset, lifestyle. Because they're tied together. Your mindset is connected to the way you live. It affects the way that you live. So if your thinking is wrong, your way of living will be wrong. And that's why Jesus makes such a big deal in John 15 about the need for fruit in the lifestyle of the true believer. If God's life is in you, it will transform the way you think, which in turn will transform the way you live. If you are truly abiding in Christ, like a branch is connected to the life-giving vine, there will be visible evidence of that life in the way you live. We call it fruit. Now, Paul here is talking about those who are truly abiding in Christ. You know, these Philippian believers have received eternal life through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. There is evidence of true life abiding in them. They're proclaiming Christ in the midst of suffering. People don't do that unless they know it's true. Their love for Paul is clearly evident, and we'll see that next Sunday in the gift that they gave to him. Paul is confident that they will continue obeying the commands and appeals he has made to them. I mean, the battle has been difficult for them. Paul gets that. The race has been taxing. Paul can identify with them. As we have seen over the past few weeks, Paul's words to this dear, beloved group of Christians are marked by encouragement. The battle is hard, but stand firm, united together. The race may be difficult, but press on. That onward, upward thinking. Because the prize that awaits everyone who perseveres to the end is Jesus Christ himself. And in these final two verses of Paul's appeal, we see Paul encouraging them once again in beautiful, crisp terms to think and to live the way God has called them to think and live. So let's begin with the first of these final words of encouragement. We have two thoughts today. The first one that we will spend the majority of our time on is this. Carefully think about what God values. Carefully think about what God values. Now, Paul crafts this sentence, this verse 8 here, very carefully, very purposefully. He first wants to emphasize the virtues themselves. That's why they're first. This list of things, whatever is true, whatever is noble. He lists these first, but he wants to point these out. But then, at the end of this list, Paul wants to emphasize exactly what we are to do with them. We must logizomai them. We must think about them. And you see this word meaning to think. We see two different words for thinking in close proximity here. Just a little earlier up in chapter 3, verse 15, also in chapter 4, verse 2, we see a word that means to think. The meaning of this has to do with thinking in general, you know, thinking with opinions, preferences. Remember, it was differences in thinking between Euodia and Syntyche that was causing division, right? Causing disunity. That's what Paul addressed in chapter 4, verse 2. Their differing opinions or preferences were so important to them that it had distracted them from what was most important, the gospel. But the meaning of the word here at the end of chapter 4, verse 8, is a different kind of thinking. Right? And I think how our Bible translates this is very appropriate. It's thinking that involves careful attention. The word meditate captures this idea well, or ponder, to dwell long on. Paul wants his listeners to think carefully about the virtues he lays out before them. Now, why do Christians need to carefully think about these virtues? Because these virtues need to find their way into the Christian's day-to-day life. They're not meant to be theoretical. They're not meant to be abstract. They are meant to be worked out. These virtues are to affect how we live as we engage our society. Because that's what God has called us to do, to engage our society for the sake of the gospel, and how we think impacts how we engage. So what are these virtues that Paul points out to the Philippians? What virtues do they need to carefully be thinking about? Well, let's go through them. We start off with the first one. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true." In a world filled with lies and deception, the Christian must hold fast to truth. Both the source of truth, God's word, and to a life characterized by truth. Colossians 3:9 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." The Christian is characterized by honesty and integrity. The Christian ought to be characterized by sincerity. That is the effect that God's word has on us. God is a God of truth, and those who have been made righteous by God are committed to truth. John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. My word is truth." But for us to live in keeping with the truth, where does it have to start? In the mind. We need to be regularly and carefully considering what is true. In other words, we as Christians need to avoid deceitful thinking. We need to avoid meditating on dishonest ways to deal with circumstances in life. I mean, if we often find ourselves in situations where it's easy to lie, I mean, you can think of situations, employment, finances. I mean, you may be in a situation where your boss says, "Hey, let's tweak these numbers here so our earnings look better than they really are." I mean, you can think of situations in your own sphere where dishonesty might be preferable to honesty. The fact is, we need to already be conditioning ourselves to respond truthfully by it starting here. Which means we need to be meditating on what is true before those situations happen. Because the Christian thinks carefully, he ponders on what is true. The Christian needs to commit to thinking truthfully so that he will conduct himself truthfully in the midst of an untruthful society. So whatever things are true, think carefully about. But let's go on. Secondly, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. The Greek word used here can be translated as honorable or worthy or above reproach. And the only other place in the New Testament you see this word is in Paul's pastoral letters, in 1 Timothy and in Titus. In 1 Timothy, you remember that that Paul addresses deacons. All right? Those who would be deacons have to have certain qualities, certain characteristics about them. And one characteristic is this. Deacons are to be dignified, to be respectable, to be honorable. Not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money. In 1 Timothy 3:11, the same must be true of the women mentioned, probably the wives of the deacons. They are to be dignified. All right, so same word here. In Titus 2:2, the same word is used for how older men in the church are to conduct themselves. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, respectable, honorable. So Paul calls the Christian to think carefully about what is honorable or respectful. And the reason why the Christian must think about this virtue is that he needs to know how to lead a respectable life. Because how will the message of Christ be received if the lifestyle of the messenger is shameful? If someone is claiming the name of Christ and he's taken advantage of people, is self-conceited, cruel, uncaring, vulgar, what will those watching him come to think of his Christ? We don't want anything to do with that Christ. The life of the Christian must demonstrate the true worth of the gospel, not undermine it. But a respectable, honorable, noble lifestyle must begin with a respectable and honorable mindset. So whatever things are noble or honorable, we as Christians need to think carefully about so they might find their way into our lives. Thirdly here, whatever things are just. The word usually is understood in relation to God, right? Only God is righteous. Only God is perfectly just. And people can only be truly just or righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 9. He makes a big deal about it. Paul couldn't stand in his own righteousness. He could only stand in the righteousness of Christ that God gave to him through faith. But this word also has a more general understanding of what is good and right, like making the right choice or doing the right thing. Paul isn't speaking to someone's righteous standing. He's focused on thinking that affects right living. Paul calls believers to think carefully about what is just or about what is right, so that they do what is right in their interaction with their society. Christians should want to do the right thing in any given situation. And the watching, unbelieving world is going to be observing the Christian to see how he responds. But doing the right thing begins with a mindset that is thinking carefully about what is right. And it starts in the mind. Whatever things are just, fourthly, whatever things are pure. This is a moral purity. It means being upright or blameless. The idea is that the Christian ought to be a person of integrity, of pure intention, of pure motive. The Christian's conduct ought to be such that no accusation of wrongdoing can legitimately be brought against him. I think Paul captures the idea back in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Back there he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, a generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Christians ought to be pure in an impure world. And it starts in the mind. It starts with what you are carefully thinking about. Think carefully about things that are pure. Number 5, whatever things are lovely. What does Paul mean here by lovely? It's an odd word. Another way you could translate this is pleasing or agreeable. And this probably has to refer to someone's personality. The Christian should strive to be the kind of person that people like to be around. Christians should not be sour, unpleasant, gloomy, or disagreeable toward others. I mean, your personality should not turn people off, in other words. Because if you're a gloomy, moody Christian trying to proclaim the gospel of Christ, why would they want something that's going to make them end up like you? But if you're going to conduct yourself in a pleasing and agreeable manner, you need to think carefully on things that are pleasing. Maybe God's word. Think on things that are pleasing, lovely, agreeable. Number 6 here, whatever things are of good report. This virtue has to do with what is commendable. While the Christian's purpose in life is to please God and not man, he should live in such a way that those watching his life should be able to commend him for how he lives it. People should be able to think well of you because of the kind of life that you live. They may hate your message. You know, the gospel tends to rub people wrong because it flies in the face of the way they live. But they ought to be able to think of you as a reputable person. You know, that guy is the hardest working employee. Wow, that girl is always on time. That worker never makes excuses. He's always taking responsibility. That ought to be the kind of things people say about you as a Christian. They ought to be able to commend the way you live. Because the way you live is stellar. It is above reproach. It is exemplary. Because what if you're a lazy worker? What if you're always late? What if you never take responsibility for your actions? Is anyone going to listen to the message of someone who has a bad reputation? Now, if that's the case, do God's people a favor and don't tell people you're a Christian. We need to think carefully about what is commendable in life, so that we may conduct ourselves commendably, so that we might have a good report in front of the world that is watching. And Paul now concludes this list of virtues with two phrases, and I think why he does this is that this list of 6 virtues isn't supposed to be all there is. There's more virtues that the Christian ought to live out, that ought to start in the thinking, ought to be lived out. I mean, think of virtues that our own society values. You know, honesty, integrity, faithfulness, commitment. You know, Paul doesn't list everything that could be listed here. But he does end with 2 qualifying statements. So if anything else is not here that he could have listed, it's caught in these 2 ideas. what are those two phrases he indicates? He says, if there is any virtue, or if there is any praise or anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Which means if something is not virtuous, and I think the idea here is morally excellent, if something is not morally excellent, or if it's not worthy of approval, of praise, then it should not be something we entertain in our thinking, let alone do it. In other words, as Christians, we should always be carefully thinking about how to live the best and most upright way we can for the sake of the gospel. We should always be carefully pondering on how to live in such a way that our fellow man can think nothing but good about the way we live. There ought never be anything that someone thinks negatively about us because we're living right. So my friend, if there is any virtue or anything morally excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise or worthy of approval, these are things we need to think carefully about. If it aids you in taking what God says is right and what society knows to be good, and you live it out above and beyond what sinful society can, then think carefully about it. If it will cause people around you to think nothing but good about you, then think carefully about it. Because if it will truly enhance your proclamation of the gospel of Christ, then that's exactly where your focus needs to be. You must not linger long on any kind of thinking that would do damage to the cause of Christ if you were to put it into action. Whatever things are pure, true, noble, just, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Carefully think about what God values. And finally, we come to verse 9. And our second thought for today, much shorter, is this: obediently do what God calls you to do. And here Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And for the last time, Paul points to the example of his own life for the Philippian Christians to imitate. Paul's example is Christ, right? I follow Christ. I imitate Christ. So they can and need to imitate him as he follows Christ. He has taught them how to think. He has taught them how to live. But most importantly, they have seen that everything Paul has taught, he himself is living out in his life. So these things, these virtues that he calls them to meditate on, he's meditating on. And they're being lived out. They're being fleshed out. So they must take what they have learned and received and heard and seen and do it. Don't let it stay in the mind. Don't keep it abstract. Make it real. Flesh it out. It must change you. True Christianity is a visible Christianity. It's not a religion of head knowledge. So, my friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just facts. It is and must be a way of life we have been called by our Savior to make disciples. And I think that's the big idea of the book of Philippians, is the gospel. Is giving the gospel, proclaiming Jesus Christ to all who will hear. Our commission is the proclamation of the crucified and resurrected Christ. And if you are a Christian, your life ought to demonstrate that the gospel is truly the power of God that leads to salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ truly does change lives, and ours should prove it. So let me ask you here today. If people know that you are a Christian, how is your life impacting the gospel of Christ? And what does that tell you about the way you think? Because the way you think and the way you live is connected. If you find that your lifestyle is doing damage to your gospel testimony, then I guarantee it, you have something off in your thinking. Something's wrong. You're giving your mind to things that are not helping your gospel testimony. But if your way of thinking results in a way of living that validates the truth of the gospel, then don't stop. Carefully think on these things. Fill your mind with those things that adorn the gospel, that make people think well of the gospel. They may not agree with it, but at least they can't mock it, because it's true in you. Because godly thinking will result in godly living. That's how God designed it. And when godly thinking is resulting in godly living in your life, what does Paul say will happen? At the end of verse 9 there, the God of peace will be with you. As you engage your culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, having right thinking that's being fleshed out into right living, there's nothing that should cause you to be anxious. The God of peace will be with you. His peace will be in your life. The God of peace will be with you. But the condition is godly thinking that trickles down into godly living. Let's pray.